God has been speaking to me all week about the power and the purpose of freedom. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go to Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. I really believe in all my heart that God is turning multiple situations around in our lives as we begin to seek His face, to be obedient to what God is calling us to do. For us, we are first turning ourselves around, and that as we turn ourselves around, that God is responding by turning situations around. But I kind of ponder, I want this generation to get it. In times past, when I enjoy studying revival, I enjoy studying the moves of God. And one of the things I discovered and looked at when we saw the great healing revivals in the 40s and the 50s and the early 60s, God was setting people free. I mean, just some miraculous healings of people that were quadriplegic were getting up and walking. How many know that that doesn't happen unless God's doing it? And people that their knees were frozen with arthritis that had been wheelchairs for years, that God was getting up and doing things. And they were able to get up and praise God, and God was restoring. But a lot of them missed the whole purpose of why God was doing it. God did not just do it so that they could continue living the way they were in Egypt and just be more comfortable about it. That God was setting them free for a purpose. And one of the things I'm beginning to realize is I love it when God does something, but I want to sustain it. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's like one of the saddest things in the world is to hear a testimony that God set me free, and that was 4 years ago, but now I'm right back to where I was. It should be, God set me free, and I've been consistently improving ever since. I'm supposed to go from faith to faith and glory to glory. But I really believe one of the things that we have missed in the kingdom of God and looking at everything that God was doing and all the wonderful stories that we have in the Torah and the prophets and the Gospels is that there is a purpose and there is a power in freedom, and that when you enter into the purpose and the power of that freedom, you sustain the freedom. And so when God began to send Moses down to demand that His people be released from Egypt in Exodus 5 and 1, we need to look at this. And it was kind of an eye-opener for me as God was leading me through this week. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may make bricks and not have your stripes on their back." Is that what it says? "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Now, I think it's interesting that the very first thing that God mentions when He's getting ready to set His people free are the feasts that He was getting ready to establish. And one of the things that came to mind first for me, because I have talked to the feasts a lot with believers, trying to get them to understand, and sometimes you begin talking to them and it just clicks. I've got a student named Ted, and he's just a joy to talk to. It's like, oh, I wish you'd just call every day. When Ted calls, and you know, you start sharing stuff with him, he goes, oh, that's right, oh yeah, that's right, glory to God, you know. And he just so gets into it, and sent him, and he ordered the video series on the feast and went through it, and it just kind of rocked his world. And so he said, one of the men in our church, and this is a Baptist church, teaches adult Sunday school, and he said, I just gave him that little book. And he said, he came back with a book, and he said, can I watch the DVDs? And it was just burning in him. And I think they're going to start showing it in adult Sunday school, so you need to pray for that pastor. Why aren't we doing the feast, pastor? But what? But one of the things I have found is it either connects with people or you're talking to a stone wall. Have you ever sensed that when you start talking about the feast? Either you're talking to a blank wall. Well, why do you want to be Jewish for? They're not the feasts of the Jews. Never were. The Jews, and actually all 12 tribes, not just the tribe of Judah, got to participate in the feast, because once you belong to God, they're His feast. But what I have found is free people gravitate toward the feast. Just let that sink in for a minute. Free people gravitate toward the things of God. People in bondage just look for more drudgery. The feasts are cool. The feasts teach you all about Jesus, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He's going to do. And, you know, people get mad at us sometimes because we give up Christmas and Easter. Well, I gave up 2 and gained 7. Actually, there's 9 if you throw in Hanukkah and Purim. So, you know, a two for nine exchange is not a... My only problem is we have so many feasts that I'm kind of like the Pillsbury Doughboy. Because my wife, we enjoy... The only feast you can't party on is the Day of Atonement, but you get to finish it with a party. You feast after you fast. But the very first thing that God did when He sent Moses into Egypt, He didn't say, I want them to go into the promised land. The very first request God had was, you're going to let them go free so that they can celebrate a feast in my behalf. And one of the things I even noticed with Mary, when God set her free, she's the one who gravitated to the feast, and I'm going, the what? Because I was going by tradition and she was going by the word. It's amazing what happens when you go by the word. When you're free, you gravitate toward the things of God. And so one of the things I'm finding is we have a lot of Christians that are not free. Not really. Have you looked on their faces? They're really not free. Because somewhere along the line, Jesus set them free, but they didn't realize what the purpose and the power of the freedom was, and they didn't walk in the freedom, and they wandered back to Egypt somehow or another. I mean, a lot of believers have done that. They just kind of wander back. They get out there in the wilderness, and they start craving the garlic and the leeks, and they start thinking, you know, well, maybe this wasn't all it was panned out to be, but you never got to the promised land yet. You've never gotten to begin going across your Jordan and really entering into that purpose that you have for God. Now let's jump on over to Exodus chapter 9 and verse 13. And then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh, and say to him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they might serve me. That one you need to underline in your Bible, because God sets you free to serve Him. Everything God does in your life to set you free, because one of the things that I am beginning to learn is there is no middle ground. You can say, well, I don't serve another God. I just serve me. You're still serving Pharaoh, because the very root of Lucifer is I will ascend. I'm tired of serving God. I want everybody to serve me instead. I want everybody to recognize me. Me, 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 me. I will. And that was basically the theme of the Pharaoh. The I wills will get you to the place where the Pharaoh's strap is across your back every single time. And Jesus said, come unto all me who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy. The only way not to have the yoke of the Pharaoh on your back is to have the yoke of Jesus. God said, my people are in bondage serving Pharaoh, and the only way in this earth that they can ever be free is by serving me. Now, you know, I'm not preaching salvation by works. Moses had to go into Egypt, rescue them, deliver them out by God's hand so that they could be a free people to serve Almighty God. Jesus went to the cross and set us free and freed us from the Pharaoh of this world so that we could serve God and maintain our freedom. Now let's go on to 1 Samuel chapter 12. And I want to look at really the solid purpose of freedom here. Now, this is when the people were demanding a king. God said, I wanted to be your king. And they said, Samuel, we just want to be like all the rest of the nations. You know, they got a king. And God said, I wanted to be your king. But we demand a human king. Now, what's interesting in this, God set it up where God always goes back to plan A. Okay? God said, I wanted to be your king. And they said, we wanted a human king. And what they didn't know in Genesis 3, he had already said, I'm going to come and I'm going to deliver you through the seed of woman. So Almighty God became a man to deliver us. And he said, now that I am God and I am a man, I'm going to be your king. What do we call Jesus? King. He said, you wanted a human king? I'll give you a human king. I will come and I will become man, and I will be your human king. But still, the same principles we're getting ready to read in here in this. But you know what's interesting? If they had not demanded a human king, David would have never been king. Jerusalem would have never been taken. And Jesus rules and reigns on the throne of David. So God kind of knew it from the beginning when he promised that he would come in Genesis chapter 3. And so we see an intermingling. This is one of the reasons God didn't wipe him out, because he already knew, yeah, but it's all going to work out because I already saw this. And you guys cannot take God off guard. You can't do something stupid and he grab an angel and say, oh me, did you see what they did? I don't know what I'm going to do now. Some of us have the attitude God's like that. It's like the old prophetic word that one time I heard going around where times were real bad during the Depression, and this woman got up and said, times are bad, saith the Lord. Times are scary, saith the Lord. They even scare me, saith God. Well, if you have times to scare God, you're in trouble. Mm-hmm. There was never a time that God was taken off guard. And so in the midst of what is going on here, I want you to hear how the prophet begins to speak to the people after they demand it. Said, then all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sin the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear, for you have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you will go after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Now, there's a principle here. You need to underline this segment in your Bible. Verse 21. If you turn aside to serve anything else but God, it is empty. So the only way to avoid emptiness in your life is to serve God. Once he sets you free and has established you, the only way you can maintain your freedom is by serving God with all your heart. The moment that you set serving God down to begin following after other things is the day you start your journey to emptiness of life, of things that will never deliver you. Now, any Christian that has been walking a while and that has ever backslid can testify of this very fact, that the moment they quit serving God and started chasing after something in the world is the day they stepped off into a growing feeling of emptiness and no purpose and had no power. It had never had any power to deliver them, to make them feel fulfilled, to make them feel like there's a reason for them being here. They walked away from it when they walked away from serving God, because man was created to serve God. That was the very reason that God created him in the garden. Man was supposed to serve God by taking the land and filling it full of other servants of God. The only way that you can really overcome the devil properly is to have a heart of service toward God, Otherwise, he's constantly hanging something in front of you, and you're just like a little ferret with a sparkly, and you just go running after this and running after that, and it's all empty. It's all empty. There's not one thing this world can give you. Well, they can give me money. How many millionaires have we seen that have killed themselves by overdose, by drinking themselves to death? Do you know what that says? All their money still left them empty, and they had to try to supplement, or either to feel like they had something, or they had to take something to dull the pain. That they had everything they thought, but they had nothing in reality. Money doesn't fix everything. Without God, money doesn't mean much, and money will actually add sorrow to you without God. But when you serve God, and then God begins to bless the works of your hands, the Bible says God can add riches to you, but he adds no sorrow with it. Why? Because you're not serving mammon, you're serving God. And so we need to constantly look in our lives, where am I feeling empty? Where do I have this empty feeling? In that area, I can guarantee you, believer, that you have stopped serving God and you started following after something else. If Solomon, when they dedicated the temple, said the universe is not big enough to contain the presence of God, how can you serve God and be empty? How can you serve God and be empty? It's impossible. If the universe is not big enough to contain him, how can you hold him or have him in your life and have empty space? But only he's big enough to fill it. Now, let me ask you something, because we've got to ask some basic questions, and I like it when God asks me questions. And of course, he already knows the answer, and I don't know the answer, and I'm sitting here kind of feeling, well, I know, Lord, you're about to tell me, because, Lord, I don't know. You got a guy that was in Egypt, and he was making bricks for the Pharaoh. He gets set free. He walks out of Egypt. He's now in the Promised Land, and he creates a business called Bill's Bricks and Mortar. Okay, now, in Egypt, he was making bricks, and in the Promised Land, he's making bricks. So how can you tell the difference between bondage and service? Joy. In Egypt, he was making bricks, and he was in bondage, and he was crying out because of the pain and the anguish of it. Now he's in the Promised Land, and he did gain a skill. He can make bricks. And so he's in the Promised Land. He's serving God by building a business and serving others. And although he's doing the same thing, there's no stripes upon his back. He doesn't have a daily quota that if he doesn't meet, he's going to be beaten. And his life is full of joy because he's serving God and serving others with the abilities that he has. Somehow or another, we have gotten the impression that if I'm free, there is no work, there is no toil, there is nothing. I'm just going to kind of sit on a cloud, and I'm going to just kind of float on by, and these little grapes are just going to kind of fall from heaven and feed me when I need it. That is, I don't know where people get that from, but I think it's out of Gnostic teaching. It's definitely not from the Word of God. When I get free in God, the very talents the devil was trying to pervert and use for his kingdom are now dedicated and consecrated to God. And as I use them for God in service to him, he can bless them. But he says, you're not going to feel the lash on your back. You're going to feel a pat on the back. You're gonna. God is saying, I'm gonna where the enemy poured in toil, I'm getting ready to pour in the oil of gladness. Because as you're really working in the kingdom and you're serving me, you're going to do it with joy. You're gonna do it with gladness. That I begin filling those things so that if you're making bricks now, those bricks are anointed of the Holy Spirit. So that when somebody comes and buys those bricks and begins building their life, building their home, that my presence can fill that home. The devil used what you were doing in Egypt so that demonic spirits could fill the places that you built. And now, what were they doing in Egypt? They were building temples. They were building monuments for demonic presence. And God says, now I am setting you free, and you're going to go into the promised land, and now you're going to build the kingdom so that my presence can fill it. And when you do, I'm going to pour in the oil of gladness and joy. I mean, even in ministry, guys, there have been times that in ministry, I've quit serving God. I was just going through the motion. I was just doing it because that's what I was doing, and all the joy left out of it and everything else. And God said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm doing what I've always done. I've been doing this for 30 years. What do you mean, what am I doing? You called me to do it, and I'm doing it. He said, yeah, but somewhere along the line, you quit doing it for me. So you can go into emptiness while on the outside, you're still doing the very thing you've always done in the kingdom. Because somewhere along the line, I started doing it for another reason. Maybe I was doing it because I got hungry. Maybe I was doing it to pay the bills. And when I woke up to the fact that I need to be doing it in service to God, if I'm doing it in service to God, the bills will always get paid. If I'm doing it to make students happy, how many know it's just like pastoring? You make some happy, you make some mad. Because if you come up against the flesh, no, you're making me study too hard. No, you haven't learned how to study hard enough yet. But people can get you off. Other situations can get you off. The devil doesn't mind you looking on the outside like you're serving God and you're working in the kingdom. But in your heart, if you're doing it for other purposes, you're not serving God, and you will always end up empty and miserable and without purpose. Because the devil, the moment that he is able to take real heartfelt service to God out of the equation, it always goes back into bondage. It will immediately begin going into emptiness, because it wasn't the motion in your devotion, it was the devotion in your motion that gave it fullness of life. That's why the Apostle Paul told a slave, do everything that you do as unto the Lord. Serve the Lord, knowing that even though you're a slave as far as the law is concerned in Philemon, you're a slave right now. You're a believer, but you're a slave and you're working for this master. That you work for him as if you were working for Jesus, because then God is taking your motion and turning it into devotion, and then you're going to receive your inheritance. So if you're at a job that you don't like and God doesn't move you, start putting devotion in the motion. And God will do one of two things. He'll either change the job around, or he'll put another job in your path that you can add true devotion to the motion. Because really, we need to understand it's all ministry. We have a thought that, you know, being in ministry is being behind the pulpit. And there is a new thought coming up back in the body of Christ. It's called workplace ministry. And it's not preaching instead of working. It's the way that you work and the joy that God has in your life. You become the living testimony of those around you. And then when you start figuring out things that no one else can figure out, and you can start doing things that no one else can do, eventually they're going to say, what's different about you? Well, I prayed and God showed me how to do it. and it becomes a testimony to the living God in your life. And the guy right next to you doing the exact same job is empty and no freedom. You're sitting there smiling, and he can begin feeling the presence of God flowing through you while you're doing the job. You affect him. You affect them. Now let's go on. For in verse 22, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people." I mean, that'll preach right there. The reason that you are in the kingdom of God is because it pleased God to have you here. He wanted you to serve him because he wanted to give you the benefits of service. He wanted to bless you. He called Abraham out of Babylon, "Come serve me so I can make you a blessing." Abraham, it pleases me to call you out so that I can pour into you as you walk with me. Now let's go on just a little bit further. "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way." And so he's getting ready to teach them the good and right way. "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you." How many know getting saved was probably the greatest miracle that you could ever experience in your life? Having your sins forgiven, going from death to life, is the greatest event in your life. It is the greatest miracle in your life. And we need to consider that, and we need to serve God because of what he has already done in our lives, not because of what he might do, but because of what he has already done. When he sets you free, that is such an awesome thing that I can begin serving him out of gratitude because he loved me enough that he called me out of bondage into his freedom so that I could have true purpose in my life. Because when it's all said and done in the earth, the number one question among philosophers is not, am I real? You know, it's, why am I here? Why am I here? What is my purpose? We are not here for the government to take care of us. We are not here for other people to take care of us. We are not here for the universe to cater to our bondages so that we feel better in the midst of our bondage. We are here for a purpose. We are here to be set free by God and to show the world there is an alternative to the Pharaoh of this world. That's the reason you're not raptured the moment you're saved, is so that you can have a testimony that once you start serving God, all the purpose and the meaning in life that you've been craving, that you're trying to fill and let the world fill that void, is instantaneously fulfilled in Jesus, and then it progressively begins to take over every single area of your life. That's why no matter what goes on, a true believer can keep the joy of God. Somewhere in along the line, America has lost the meaning, and the church in America has lost the meaning of service to God. If I don't have enough stuff, I'm not happy. In service to God. We can go to Africa, and there's a woman that finally got a hut, that she was believing God, and God gave her a broom to sweep the dirt floor of her hut. And she is sweeping, I mean, she's making a little dust cloud, just sweeping that thing, getting it all nice and neat, praising God because God blessed her with a broom to sweep her dirt floor. And she is full of joy, and she's full of praising God. And here we sit in houses that we did not build. Very few of us have actually built the house. We paid for it, but we didn't build it. Because if I build it, I wouldn't know if I wanted to get underneath the roof of it or not. You know what I mean? But here we sit with what to them, they would look at us and say, "You have everything, but you have nothing." And when we look at them, we say, "You have nothing, but yet you have everything." Come on now. Because somewhere along the line we bought into and we begin to chase other things and to serve other things other than God. We begin to serve materialism. We begin to serve what the world says. If you're really prosperous, this is what you are. Well, says who? Where does it say in the Word of God that I have to have a Learjet to be prosperous? Where does it say in the Word of God that I have to have a $100,000 vehicle or $1 million home to be successful in the kingdom of God? Doesn't say it, does it? But yet we've let the world convince us of that. I'm not wearing a Rolex. You can find wonderful things on Amazon.com. I got this one for a song and a dance. Of course, I think if Mary bought a watch and it cost more than $10, her arm might just start jerking. No, feed children. But we look at all these things. Well, if having a Rolex gives you worth, then only the Illuminati have worth. Only those who cheat and steal and everything else to try to... Can you see that if that is your purpose, then you'll do anything to get it, to make you feel like you're something, or you can surrender to Jesus and you can have a little plastic watch that costs $4 at Walmart and you can feel like you're somebody because at least you always show up on time. Okay? Because it's not what you have, it's who has you. And being free to be able to say that. I remember a story of St. Francis of Assisi, that he was taken by the Pope of his time and he was showing him all the gold and all the treasures that the Vatican had. And the Pope kind of hit him on the shoulder and said, "You know, we can't say anymore, silver and gold have I none." You know what Francis' response was? "Neither can we say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Which is more, the silver or gold, or the ability to say, rise up and walk? When you're serving God, you may not have change in your pocket, but you have a bank account in heaven that is full of miracles that you can draw from when you need them. In fact, God's been talking to Mary and I both about learning how to trust more in the bank in heaven than the bank on earth, and learning how to draw from your account that you have. Because I want to get to the place where I can say, "You know, I may not have money to give you right now, but let's go ahead and pray and let God heal you and go on, and we can pray and you can get a job." Amen? I mean, that's better. Let's go to Exodus 23. The benefits of service. Now, if you're reading this in the King James or the New King James, I want you to take particular attention to the fact that angel or messenger here is capitalized. Exodus chapter 23, starting with verse 20. Many theologians and Bible commentators believe that when Almighty God was talking about the angel that was going to be going with Israel, that it was Jesus, that it was a Christophanes. And so I think this is very significant for us as believers. In verse 20, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." Now, how many know that Jesus has sent before us? He said, "Be of good comfort. I've overcome the world. I've already done this before, and I'll help you do it the same way." He was on all points tested and tempted as we were. "I've already gone before you, and I prepared a place for you. I prepared things for you to walk in your life. If you heed my voice and you're serving me, I'm going to cause you to walk into the best that heaven wants you to have right now." And so many times, because we're not heeding his voice, we walk right by the blessing of God. We walk right by that strategic influx point that God was going to give you victory, but if you're not there, you can't experience it because you're serving after something else and not serving him. He said, and I Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. He bears the name of Almighty God. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Man, you need to underline that in your Bible. If I obey Jesus, who has prepared the way, if I'm diligent to hearken to his voice, God says, your enemies, they become my enemies. And those who think they're your adversaries, I will become the adversary of your adversaries. Do you think it is, in other words, God says, when they come after you, I'll take it personally. The Apostle Paul, when God knocked him off his donkey, knocked him off his, and he landed on his donkey. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my followers? Why are you persecuting those that have found Messiah? God took it personally. And when I'm really following him and serving him, whoever comes against me, God takes it personally. And he says, you're going to be Mike's enemy? You're now my enemy. You see, I know enough of the Bible that equals grease spot. Well, Brother Mike, I've got some enemies. Why hasn't God made them his enemies? Maybe it's because of who you're listening to. Selah, omi, amen. Whichever way you want to do it. But if indeed you obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into... Now, listen to this. My angel's going to go before you and bring you into the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Right here is where the church is really messed up. As I'm following Jesus, as he takes me into the land, he's going to lead me to the root places where all the paganism dwells, and I'm supposed to cut it off. And instead of cutting it off, we have assimilated it and just simply put his name on it, when the command of God was, you cut it off. If I'm really following Jesus, he's going to lead me into the paganism that needs to be eradicated out of my life and out of my area. This I have found, that when I really follow God, the first thing he's going to have me do is start cleaning out my house, getting rid of the paganism, and then he's going to have me start praying against the paganism that's in my community. And what gets me is you have believers that get mad when you start pointing out paganism. To stare at the light. To stare at the light. No, I'm walking in the light. That's why I can see the paganism. You're a deer in the dark staring at a headlight going, what are you doing? Staring at the light. Well, that's a truck, you know. And you're in the middle of the road. And then Christians get shocked when the devil runs them over. I'm not supposed to be staring at the light. I'm supposed to be standing in the light. And I'm supposed to be shining the light into the darkness. And when you do, you see what's really there. And God says, now listen, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to show you what these things are. And it is your responsibility to cut them things off. And then he goes on, and you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works. But you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. That's part of service to God. When you serve God, you vehemently despise Egypt. That's why, to me, a Christian that's a Mason is an oxymoron. Why are you going back to Egypt and learning about Horus and Isis and Osiris, when God sets you free of that, and the command of God is the first thing you should do when you enter a Masonic temple is to kick over the altar and destroy everything there, if you're following God. And yet our communities, and we've allowed it in the church, we have allowed their ways in the church, and God said, you can go ahead and do it, but you're going to be empty. You have started following after other things when your call was to knock them over. Now, in verse 25, so shall you serve. Notice the word so there. God considers eradicating paganism as service to Him. I want you to go and utterly destroy these things. Don't do what they do. Don't talk about what they do. Just wipe it out. So shall you serve the Lord your God, and He will bless your bread and your water. He will bless what you take into your body for it to be healthy. I know when we were living in Dixon, I mean, all kinds of people were having all kinds of diseases and stuff around us. And what's interesting, I used to work for Culligan back then. And the closer you got to the trash dump, they had a landfill there, which, and the average area in that area had 25 grains per gallon of calcium in the water, you know, the hard water deposits. When you got up and one guy was right out, and you just kind of go down the road just about a half a block, and there was the turn in to the trash dump. So the trash dump was in his backyard. I got tired. You would drop these little droplets in the water until it turned a certain color. Then it reached its maximum, and the number of drops that you would drop would be the grains per gallon of water. And so normally it was 27, 30. I got tired of counting at 170. You put sugar and cream in your coffee and it floated to the top because there was no room left in the water for anything else to dissolve. And so people in that area, there was all kinds of crazy sicknesses and everything else, because what was leaching into the ground that was dissolving all the lime and calcium to go into the well water was also going into the well water. And we didn't think about that. And Mary's up there praying, and God says, well, you know, since you're walking with me and serving me, I'm purifying your water. Well, I just discovered this week the scripture that deals with that. God says, if you serve me, I'm going to bless your water. I don't care if the enemy has put nitrites in it or whatever else, that if we believe God, now God can also give us the ability to filter out our water and do different things. But I mean, sometimes you can't do that, but you can pray. And God says, I'll bless your water, I'll bless what you take into your body, if you're serving me and doing things right. Then let's go on. He said, first I'm going to bless your food and your water. Second, he says, I'm going to take away sickness away from your midst. Healing is maintained by service. That's where a lot of them in the old healing revivals, they got free from their sickness and disease. God healed their cancer. God healed their arthritis so that they could watch NFL football and cheer and oh, I can't go to church today and I can't do this for God. And God would continually try to get them to change their lives and be sent to serve Him. And since they were free, but they wandered back into Egypt, and the world tried to scoff the healings. Well, these weren't real healings because it's, you know, 5 years later, that person's back in the wheelchair. Yeah, but you forgot that you already had documented that their knees were fused solid. So how can something psychosomatic unfreeze that which you had already said had calcified over, and that if you would straighten their legs, you would snap their legs in two, and yet they walked around and did things for 5 years, but they never started serving God, and they wound right back up where they were. Because they all they did was get free and then begin to follow after empty things. How many have seen believers do that? You just follow after empty things. You just, well, I can do it now without pain. Glory to God. I can now do all the things I want to do and the flesh wants to do, and I can go out and run after other gods and other things, and I'm not in pain anymore. Well, just hold on for a little bit, because those very things were the things that got you in pain in the first place. But if I'm serving God, then God begins to remove sickness and disease out of our midst. That means you slowly start getting healthier and healthier and healthier. And we're beginning finding that out because God will begin showing you. Healing is not in a pill, folks. But I'm even finding out healing is not in a vitamin. You know, God can put more in a banana than they can ever put in a pill. There's a lot of things they can't replicate called associated food factors that when God put it in the food, he made it all to work harmonious with everything, and that your body takes it and begins building and doing the things it needs to do. You can't get it in a vitamin. You can't get it in anything except the way that God made it. And as you begin following what God said and begin eating and being led by the Holy Spirit even in what you eat, that all of a sudden, he begins taking away. It's like a progressive thing. If you're going to be a progressive in this day and age, don't be a progressive in politics. Be progressively more sanctified. Be progressively more stronger. Be progressively healthier. Amen. It's the only kind of progressivism I believe in. Now, he also goes on to say, he said, no, neither shall there be miscarriage or be barren in your land. But I like this last one now that I'm getting a little bit older. And I will fulfill the number of your days. Do you know when you were born, there was a certain number of days that you were supposed to live that God said? And then he said, I want you to fill those days with purpose. And many believers, because they haven't served, they've died early. I not only want a long life, but I want a lot of life in my days. I want God to fill it with purpose. I don't want the devil to cut me short. Now let's jump over to Peter chapter 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. This one you guys ought to know by heart because we've sang it. It's a very common scripture in the body of Christ. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Priesthood is for service. And most of us have priesthood, but we have taken a 40-year sabbatical. And then wonder why the blessings haven't come there. It's like praise and worship. This is a part of your priesthood. That when you come in and you sing and you open up your heart to God because that is a part of your priesthood. You do it at home. You can do it going down the road in the car. And when you come as a congregation, we are entering into our priesthood to worship God. Now, one thing that I try very hard, and sometimes I may go too far the other way, you know, when a visitor comes in, you want to make them feel welcome. But I'm so about, I want God to feel welcome here, because if God feels welcome, the visitor will get blessed. Amen? And so many churches, they make everybody feel welcome but God. When God is our most honored guest, he is the reason that we have gathered. We have not gathered to catch up with the week. We have not gathered as a social club. We have not gathered for motivational speaking. We have gathered as priests to Almighty God that we may offer up to him the sacrifice of praise and to give him honor and glory and recognize him on his day. And when I enter into that service, all these other things begin to fall into place. That's why people have found that you can, that praise is a weapon. That I like what one of the albums Brother Rothhouse recently got, and this one guy says, "Stop and tell your neighbor that neighbor, there's enough praise in my mouth to set us both free." Because what we realize is that when I am serving God with my heart by coming in and saying, I come for a purpose this morning, it was not to make me feel good, it was to make God feel good. because he has already done stuff for me, and I'm going to make him feel good. And when I make him feel good and him feel welcome, then the benefits of service begin to flow to me, and I get even freer. That's with Joseph, with Jehoshaphat, with the priest that went into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and they began to praise God. They began to enter into their service, and God said, I just made your enemies my enemies. He told them that centuries before. That if you would serve me, and they went into the valley, forget about warfare, we come here to serve God. And they went in praising God and saying that his mercy endureth forever and ever. How many know it endured for them, but the guys on the other side didn't get a lot of mercy? They fell into confusion and killed each other. I don't call that mercy. But as they entered into it, God said, now, because you have heard me and I have positioned you in the right place, that you are a citizen of my kingdom and you're in service to the king, that now the king's kingdom can go into operation for you because you are positionally in the right place. And the wages of the kingdom is I'm going to take care of your enemies. The wages of the kingdom is I'm going to remove sickness and disease from your midst. The wages of the kingdom is I'm going to fill you with joy. I'm going to fill you with life. I'm going to bless the things that you take into your body. I'm going to bless the works of your hands. That is the wages of the kingdom. It's not just all when we get to heaven. It's here and now if I'll enter into service to God. Because I got a priesthood. We're all priests unto Almighty God. When God originally called Israel out of Egypt, when you read the Tanakh, you read the Torah, they rejected the voice of God, and God said, I wanted to make you a nation of priests, but because you have rejected my voice, I'm setting the Kohen aside, I'm setting Levite aside because you rejected my voice. But God always goes back to plan A, that through Messiah, we don't enter into the Levitical priesthood. We enter into the Melchizedekian priesthood, that we enter into the order of Melchizedek, which is the order of Jesus. And I am now my high priest is Jesus of Nazareth, and we are all nation of priests. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, where he says that we have been made kings and priests in Almighty God, that is really a poor translation. That is not what the Greek says. The Greek says we have been made into a kingdom of priests, just like God wanted Israel to be when he set them free. He always goes back to plan A. That every one of us are a priest to Almighty God. And when I serve him, what I am taught through the Levitical priesthood is when I serve him, I don't need to worry about having an earthly inheritance, but I will always be taken care of because I have a heavenly inheritance. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 through 17. Well, when we get to heaven, things will change, don't you think? I'll get up there and I'm just going to float around on the cloud that I thought I was going to float around here on earth and just have grapes drop from the skies. Let's look at this verse 13. And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where do they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and... there's that serve again. They are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who sits in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to fountains of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, why is he able to do that? Because they showed up to serve. If you don't learn how to serve here, when you get to heaven, you may have to be sidelined for a few hundred years for a four-year-old child to teach you how to serve. come on now. Well, the interesting thing about the tribulation saints is they served him in the worst possible conditions the world has ever seen, and they learned how to serve God in the midst of that, and their service ended in their robes being washed white, blood of the blood of the Lamb. And God is saying, now listen, I'm going to have people going out and doing things for me for all of eternity, but those that served in the midst of the greatest tribulation are going to keep it right here. I'm going to keep them around me, because if they served me when the devil was physically ruling on earth, I want that crowd serving me in heaven, and I'm going to personally shepherd them. I'm not going to let them out of my sight, and I'm going to wash away every tear. I'm going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. That heaven's greatest gift to those saints who died during the tribulation period, the greatest gift that God could bestow upon them was to serve in His presence. So what's the greatest gift that God can give you right now? To serve in His presence. In His presence. In His presence. Well, I don't feel the presence of God the way that I should. Well, maybe you're serving something other than Him, and He can't endorse what you're serving. I have found in my own personal life, when Mike Lake is doing his own agenda, the presence of God will not endorse my own agenda, even if I'm doing the right things for the wrong reasons. But when Mike Lake is serving God, it can be taking out the trash. It can be scrubbing my back porch. It can be mowing my yard. It can be mundane things. But if I do it in service to God, God's presence will always come and fill the service that belongs to Him. Service is the key to maintaining freedom. The more that you serve God out of a pure heart, the freer you get. The more you serve your self-interests and the interests of Egypt, the more you'll go back into bondage, and the presence of God will begin to wane. Because the purpose of freedom is to serve Almighty God. Because in His presence, the only ones allowed in His presence are those that serve. Jesus said, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Learn to serve. Learn to serve. Well, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, Father, I speak over every bondage that is keeping us from serving You. Father, in the name of Jesus, I take the hammer of the Word of God, and Father, I shatter the chains right now. Father, I shatter the chains of the lies the devil has sold us. I break the lies of the past situations that said that I can expect nothing more than this. Father, I shatter all the things, all the idols that the devil has set in our paths and in our homes, Father. Right now, I topple over every altar that does not belong to Almighty God. Father, I ask that You would clear these things out of our life. Father, set us free this morning that we may serve You. That we may serve You in spirit and in truth. Father, readjust our purpose. Readjust our gaze. That everything that we do in word or deed, that we do it as unto the Lord. Because when we do it as unto the Lord, then the Lord of glory comes and fills what we do. Readjust us, Father. Readjust us. Let repentance come right now in any area of our lives that we have gotten our focus off of You. Father, we are sorry. We are sorry that we have allowed the sirens of Egypt, the sirens of Babylon, to ever capture our attention. But when you set us free, that you sent Jesus in our midst to lead us and to prepare places for us. And Father, right now in the Spirit, we step into those places. And we say that we will only serve you because only you are worthy of our service. And as we do, we're going to progressively have more joy. We're going to progressively have more blessing. We're going to progressively be stronger in body and in spirit and in mind because you are freeing us to prepare us for the days ahead. And Father, let us always keep a servant's heart. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.